afternoon, everyone. Certainly is a beautiful day outside. Well, a few weeks ago, we observed Pentecost, and just like every year, we're reminded that God poured out His Holy Spirit and established His church on that day, the day of Pentecost, in 31 AD. That was the first Pentecost after Jesus' death and resurrection. And we can read about that in Acts chapter 2. If you would turn with me now to Acts chapter 2. We read several verses from this chapter on the day of Pentecost, but I'd like to go back there and refresh our memories of what occurred on that day. So if you would join me here in Acts chapter 2, I'd like to begin reading with verse 1. Now when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came the sound, a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues of fire, and one sat upon each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Let's drop down to verse 12. So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, whatever could this mean? Others, mocking, said, they're full of new wine. But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And then he quotes the prophet Joel here in verse 17. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. Let's continue in verse 22. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. For David says concerning him, and he quotes David here, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne, he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus Christ, I'm sorry, this Jesus, God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. Let's continue verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children, and to all who are far off, as many of the Lord, as the Lord our God will call. And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, Be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. So what we see here is that God poured out his Holy Spirit on the group of, it was 120 believers gathered there on the day of Pentecost there in Jerusalem. And because of the sound, this large crowd came together and they heard these believers who now filled with God's Holy Spirit. They heard them speaking in their own languages so they could understand what they were saying. There were people there from many different countries, and they all heard them speaking in their own language. And they were amazed and confused. What is going on? So what we just read here is Peter's explanation to them of what had taken place. And he told them how they could receive the Holy Spirit. And so that day, about 3,000 people were added to the church by being baptized and receiving God's Holy Spirit. Well, as we all know, the church is comprised of people who have repented, been baptized, and received God's Holy Spirit. There are people who are being led by God's Holy Spirit. Romans 8, verse 14 says, For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. So we, as members of God's church, led by God's Holy Spirit, are God's sons, or God's children. We are family. We are brothers and sisters. We're brethren. Let's read. Go back and read verse 44 again. Still in Acts 2. Verse 44 says, Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. Whoa, can you imagine us doing that today? I can't. But these people, these members of the church at that time, recognized each other as family, as brothers and sisters. And they took care of one another. They were willing to share everything that they had with each other. Verse 46. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, They ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. So they were all together. They worshiped together. They ate together. They spent a lot of time together. So they obviously cared a great deal for one another. They loved one another. And as a result, they had favor with all the people there in Jerusalem. And God added to the church daily. If you would turn now to John chapter 13, I'd like to read a couple verses here. John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. This is a commandment here that Jesus gave to his disciples before he was crucified. John 13, verse 34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. And by this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Well, Jesus commanded his disciples to love one another, and that a commandment applies to us as well. And verse 35 says that everyone will know that we're Jesus' disciples if we love one another. Well, how do we compare with those first members of the church that we just read about? Is it obvious to others that we love one another? How well do we get along with one another? Well, we are still human, and so we are not perfect, and we still sin. You know, as human beings, we are proud and selfish, and we don't always get along as we should, and sometimes we offend one another. The Bible gives us some instruction about how to deal with offenses. And so that's what I'd like to talk about to you about today. How to deal with offenses. Now, I'm just going to be talking about dealing with offenses in general. Please don't think that I'm addressing any specific situation, because I'm not. Okay, please turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 25. I'd like to read a story here about David. This is 1 Samuel chapter 25. We know that eventually David became the king of Israel, but this incident occurred prior to that, during the time when he was being pursued by the first king of Israel, King Saul. Okay, 1 Samuel chapter 25, and let's begin with verse 2. Now there was a man in Man whose business was in Carmel, and the man was very rich. He had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. And he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. The name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife Abigail. And she was a woman of good understanding and beautiful appearance, but the man was harsh and evil in his doings. He was of the house of Caleb. When David heard in the wilderness that Nabal was shearing his sheep, David sent 10 young men. And David said to the young men, "Go up to Carmel, go to Nabal, and greet him in my name. And thus shall you say to him who lives in prosperity, 'Peace be to you, peace to your house, and peace to all that you have. Now I heard that you have shearers, Your shepherds were with us, and we did not hurt them, nor was there anything missing from them all the while they were in Carmel. Ask your young men, and they will tell you. Therefore, let my young men find favor in your eyes, for we come on a feast day. Please give whatever comes to your hand. Please give whatever comes to your hand to your servants and to your son David. So when David's young men came, they spoke to Nabal according to all these words in the name of David and waited. Verse 10. Then Nabal answered David's servants and said, "Who is David? And who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants nowadays who break away, each one from his master. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my meat that I have killed for my shearers and give it to men when I do not know where they are from?" So David's young men turned on their heels and went back. And they came and told him all these words. And David said to his men, "Every man gird on his sword." So every man girded on his sword, and David also girded on his sword, and about 400 men went with David, and 200 stayed with the supplies. So David and his men had helped Nabal's shepherds when they were in the fields with their sheep, and they had protected Nabal's shepherds so that no harm came to them. But Nabal was a very proud an arrogant man, and he didn't appreciate what David had done for him. And even though he was very rich, he was unwilling to share any of his food with David and his men. So David was offended. And David decides to take 400 of his men and go kill Nabal and all his men. Let's continue reading and see what happens. Verse 14. Now one of the young men, this is one of Nabal's young men, told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, "Look, David sent messengers from the wilderness to greet our master, and he reviled them. But the men were very good to us, and we were not hurt, nor did we miss anything as long as we accompanied them when we were in the fields. They were a wall to us, both by night and day, all the time we were with them keeping the sheep. Now therefore, know and consider what you will do. For harm is determined against our master and against all his household. For he is such a scoundrel that no one can speak to him." Then Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves of bread, 2 skins of wine, 5 sheep already dressed, 5 seahs of roasted grain, 100 clusters of raisins, and 200 cakes of figs, and loaded them on donkeys. And she said to her servants, "Go on before me, I am coming after you." But she did not tell her husband Nabal. So it was, as she rode on the donkey, that she went down under cover of the hill, and there were David and his men coming down toward her, and she met them. Now David had said, "Surely in vain I have protected all that this fellow had in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that belongs to him, and he has repaid me evil for good. May God do so, and more also, to the enemies of David, if I leave one male of all who belong to him by morning light." As I said before, David was offended by Nabal, and he was determined to kill him and all his men and all of his household. Verse 23. Now when Abigail saw David, she dismounted quickly from the donkey, fell on her face before David, and bowed down to the ground. So she fell at his feet and said, "On me, my lord, let this iniquity be. And please let your maidservant speak in your ears and hear the words of your maidservant. Please let not my lord regard this scoundrel Nabal. For as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, your maidservant, did not see the young men of my lord whom you sent. Now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, since the Lord has held you back from coming to bloodshed and from avenging yourself with your own hand, now then let your enemies and those who seek harm for my Lord be as Nabal. And now this present which your maidservant has brought to my Lord, let it be given to the young men who follow my Lord. Please forgive the trespass of your maidservant. For the Lord will certainly make for my Lord an enduring house, because my Lord fights the battles of the Lord, and evil is not found in you throughout your days. Yet a man, Abigail speaking here of King Saul, has risen to pursue you and seek your life. But the life of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living with the Lord your God. And the lives of your enemies he shall sling out as from the pocket of a sling. And it shall come to pass when the Lord has done for my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you and has appointed you ruler over Israel, that this will be no grief to you, nor offense of heart to my Lord, either that you have shed blood without cause or that my Lord has avenged himself. But when the Lord has dealt well with my Lord, then remember your maidservant. Verse 32, then David said to Abigail, blessed is the Lord God of Israel who sent you this day to meet me. And blessed is your advice, and blessed are you because you have kept me this day from coming to bloodshed and avenging myself with my own hand. For indeed, as the Lord God of Israel lives, who has kept me back from hurting you, unless you had hurried and come to meet me, surely by morning light, no males would have been left to Nabal. So David received from her hand what she had brought him and said to her, go up in peace to your house. See, I have heeded your voice and respected your person. So David listened to Abigail and was very grateful that she had come to him and helped him see that he was wrong to seek revenge. Yet we all know that God says, vengeance is mine. Verse 36, now Abigail went to Nabal, and there he was holding a feast in his house, like the feast of a king. And Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunk. Therefore she told him nothing, little or much, until morning light. So it was in the morning, when the wine had gone from Nabal, and his wife had told him these things, that his heart died within him, and he became like a stone. Then it happened after about 10 days that the Lord struck Nabal and he died. Verse 39, so when David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, blessed be the Lord who has pleaded the cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal and has kept his servant from evil. For the Lord has returned the wickedness of Nabal on his own head. And David proposed to Abigail to take her as his wife. So because of Nabal's pride and arrogance, he offended David. And then because of David's pride and arrogance, he decided to seek revenge and kill Nabal and all his men, which was worse than what Nabal had done. What does James 1, verses 19 and 20 say? Well, it's on the front of the bulletin. James 1, verses 19 and 20 says, so then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Fortunately for David, God sent Abigail to stop him and help him realize that what he had planned to do was wrong. So how do we react when someone offends us? Are we swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath? Do we maintain a humble attitude? We have to be careful how we react when someone offends us. And we don't have the right to sin when someone sins against us. As my mother used to say, two wrongs don't make a right. The way we react can make the situation worse, and we could even commit a greater sin than the person who's offended us. Again, it was fortunate for David that Abigail stopped him and helped him realize that what he was planning to do was wrong. But we have to give David credit for recognizing that what Abigail said was correct, and that he accepted that he was wrong, and he repented of what he was about to do. You know, what would we have done in that situation? Well, let me say this. There is a difference between the way you deal with someone who's in the church and who's being led by God's Holy Spirit and someone who is not. Now, considering that, would you have tried to talk to Nabal and reason with him? Well, if you still have your Bible open to 1 Samuel chapter 25, look at verse 3. Verse 3 says, "The name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife Abigail. And she was a woman of good understanding and beautiful appearance, but the man was harsh and evil in his doings." So he doesn't sound like someone who's being led by God's Holy Spirit. Also, take a look at verse 17. The last part of verse 17 says, "For he is such a scoundrel that one cannot speak to him." So I don't think this is someone that you could reason with. So what do we do when we're offended by someone like that? Well, we walk away. We let it go. And we leave it in God's hands. And that's exactly what David did. He did nothing. He let it go. And God took care of Nabal. Now, with someone in the church, someone who's being led by God's Holy Spirit, we should be able to talk to them. We should be able to reason with them and reconcile with them. And I'll talk more about that in a few minutes, but let's first look at another story about David. This one's in 2 Samuel chapter 11. So if you would turn over to 2 Samuel chapter 11. I'd like to begin reading with verse 1. 2 Samuel 11, verse 1. "And it happened in the spring of the year, at the time when kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him, and all Israel. And they destroyed the people of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David remained at Jerusalem. Then it happened one evening that David arose from his bed and walked on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful to behold. So David sent and inquired about the woman. And someone said, 'Is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?' Then David sent messengers and took her, and she came to him, and he lay with her, for she was cleansed from her impurity, and she returned to her house. And the woman conceived. So she sent and told David and said, 'I am with child.'" Verse 6. "Then David said to Joab, saying, David sent to Joab, saying, 'Send me Uriah the Hittite.' And Joab sent Uriah to David. When Uriah had come to him, David asked how Joab was doing, and how the people were doing, and how the war prospered. And David said to Uriah, 'Go down to your house and wash your feet.' So Uriah departed from the king's house, and a gift of food from the king followed him. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord, and did not go down to his house. So when they told David, saying, 'Uriah did not go down to his house,' David said to Uriah, 'Did you not come from a journey? Why did you not go down to your house?' And Uriah said to David, 'The ark and Israel and Judah are dwelling in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open fields. Shall I then go to my house to eat and drink and to lie with my wife? As you live and as your soul lives, I will not do this thing. Verse 12, then David said to Uriah, wait here today also and tomorrow, and I will let you depart. So Uriah remained in Jerusalem that day and the next. Now when David called to him, he ate and drank before him, and he made him drunk. And at evening, he went out to lie on his bed with the servants of his Lord, but he did not go down to his house. In the morning, it happened that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. And he wrote in the letter saying, set Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle and retreat from him that he may be struck down and die. So it was while Joab besieged the city that he assigned Uriah to a place where he knew there were valiant men. Then the men of the city came out and fought with Joab, and some of the people of the servants of David fell, and Uriah the Hittite died also. So David, who's now the king of Israel, committed adultery with Bathsheba, and she became pregnant. So what does David do? He sends for Joab, the commander of his army, sends for him to send her husband home. David's plan is to have Uriah, Bathsheba's wife, sleep with his wife, so he'll think that the child is his. But, of course, his plan doesn't work. So he sends Uriah back to Joab with a note, and the note says to put Uriah on the front line of the hottest battle, so he'll be killed. And, of course, that's what happened. Let's read verse 26, 2 Samuel 11, verse 26. When the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. And when her mourning was over, David sent and brought her to his house, and she became his wife and bore him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. Here David had committed adultery with another man's wife and then had him killed to hide what he had done. Let's now look at the next chapter, 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 1. Then the Lord sent Nathan to David. And he came to him and said to him, there were two men in one city, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceedingly many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It ate of his own food and drank from his own cup and lay in his bosom, and it was like a daughter to him. And a traveler came to the rich man, who refused to take from his own flock and from his own herd to prepare one for the wayfaring man who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. So David's anger was greatly aroused against the man, and he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, the man who has done this shall surely die, and he shall restore fourfold for the lamb, because he did this thing, and because he had no pity. Then Nathan said to David, you are the man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your keeping, and gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I also would have given you much more. Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? You have killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword. You have taken his wife to be your wife, and have killed him with the sword of the people of Ammon. So when Nathan told David the story about the rich man taking the poor man's lamb, David became angry, and he was ready to have the man killed. You know, how could David become angry about a man taking another man's lamb when he had committed adultery with Uriah's wife and then had him killed so he could take his wife to be his own wife and hide what he had done. Now, how could he overlook his own sins and become so indignant over this rich man's sin? Well, the reason is pride. David was arrogant. He thought he was better than this rich man. He thought this rich man deserved to die. And David obviously didn't consider his own sins. And where one, you know, what he had done was much worse than what this man had done. Please turn to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, let's read verses 41 and 42. Luke 6, verse 41. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not perceive the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me remove the speck that is in your eye," when you yourself do not see the plank that is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck that is in your brother's eye. We need to consider our own sins before we judge someone else. It's very important that we have a humble attitude when dealing with offenses. So what do we do when a conflict arises between us and another member of the church? How do we deal with a brother who has offended us? Well, turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. I'm going to read a few scriptures from Matthew, but let's turn first to Matthew chapter 5 and read verse 23. Matthew 5, verse 23. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. This scripture points out how important it is that we reconcile our differences with one another. If we have a conflict with another person, we need to resolve it as soon as possible. Because if we don't, it could reflect or could affect our relationship with God. And if this other person is a brother, a member of the church, it could affect their relationship with God also. Now, if we learn that we are the one who did something wrong, we have to be willing to admit it and ask for forgiveness. Okay, let's turn back a few chapters now to chapter 18, Matthew chapter 18, and read verses 15 through 17. And here we'll find instructions on what to do when a brother sins against us, or in other words, offends us. Matthew chapter 18, verse 15. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses to hear, if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. Well, this passage here gives an outline of the procedure we should follow when a spiritual brother or sister offends us or sins against us. And this procedure was designed to resolve conflicts between brethren. It was designed to bring about reconciliation. Now, I heard someone say once that I've tried Matthew chapter 18 verses 15 through 17 and it doesn't work. Well, it has to be done right, and both parties have to want to be reconciled. In preparing this sermon, I read several articles from old issues of United News, and one article in particular provided a lot of practical information on how to apply these verses. Again, this is just an outline, and there are a lot of empty spaces in there that need to be filled in. I mean, there are a lot of points to consider in applying this procedure. Now, this information that I want to share with you now came primarily from an article that was in the November 1998 issue. The title of the article was Conflict, What Is It Good For? And it was written by Linda Schreiber. Okay, now, before I go into that, let's look one more time at verse 15. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. So the first thing to do is to tell him his fault between you and him alone. What do we usually do when somebody offends us? Tell our friends? Well, if we do that, then we've messed up, because that's not going to resolve the conflict. Actually, before we do anything, we should stop and think. We should give the person the benefit of the doubt and assume they wouldn't have done what they did if they knew it would offend us. You know, perhaps we misread their intentions. Maybe we don't have all the facts. It's very important that we treat the other person the way we would want to be treated in the same situation. But even knowing that, most of us will find it easier to avoid the person than go speak to them. And the reason is fear. And there's a number of things that we'll be afraid of. We're afraid that we'll hurt their feelings, or that they won't understand our feelings. You know, we're afraid that they might think that we're being, you know, overly sensitive, or that we're misjudging them. You don't know how they're going to react. They may deny what they had done. They may get angry and blame us for the problem. Well, we can't control how the other person will respond, but we can control how we respond. It takes courage, but if we want reconciliation, we have to speak to the person, and we have to be prepared to deal with whatever happens. Now, one of the ways to do that is to be prepared to listen. We need to listen to their point of view. We need to make sure we have all the facts. And usually, when they recognize that we want to understand their point of view, they'll calm down, and they'll be more willing to listen to what we have to say. Please mark your place there in Matthew 18. I'd like to go for a minute over to Galatians chapter 6. So mark your place. We'll be coming back to Matthew chapter 18. Let's go back to Galatians 6, and I'd like to read verses 1 and 2. Galatians 6, verse 1. Brethren, If a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Now, if we truly want to resolve the conflict, we'll come to the person with a humble attitude, in a spirit of gentleness or meekness, recognizing that we could find ourselves in a very similar situation. Situation where, you know, we have wronged or offended someone. Verse 2 says that we fulfill the law of Christ by bearing one another's burdens. This goes back to Christ's commandment to love one another. If we love one another as Christ commanded, we will help each other and we'll bear one another's burdens. However, when we're hurt and angry, we don't feel very loving. So, it's important that we pray before we speak to the person who has offended us. If it's something minor, you know, it might only take a few minutes for us to calm down and pray before we approach the person. But if it's something more serious that we're very upset about, we might need to take a couple of days and spend time praying at home before we approach the person. But in either case, we need to go and speak to the person as soon as possible. It's very important that the conflict be resolved quickly. Now, as it says here in verse 15 of Matthew 18, when we speak to them, it should be a private place where no one else can hear the conversation, just between us and them. And we should tell them how we feel, briefly describe what we perceive to be the problem. We need to be, again, willing to admit anything that we've done wrong, any part we may have had in creating the problem. We should avoid, you know, placing blame or, you know, saying things that is going to cause the person to become defensive. We should let them know that we value our relationship with them and that we don't want anything to come between us. Then, as I said before, we need to be willing to listen. We need to allow the other person to describe the situation from their perspective and tell us how they feel. And again, it's very important that we control ourselves. We may not be able to control how the other person responds, but we must control our emotions and listen respectfully to what they have to say. We should ask questions if necessary to make sure we understand them. And we may disagree, but we should let them know that we appreciate them sharing their point of view. Now, assuming that we then understand one another, we need to determine what we'll do to avoid the problem in the future. Again, both parties should have the opportunity to express their, you know, what they want, what they feel needs to be done to resolve the situation. And we know that the situation's resolved, and we both feel good when both parties feel good about the decision. Now, if the other person, I might say that I think most of the time, it is a misunderstanding, and the problem can be resolved right here, right there, at that first step. But if the other person doesn't see the problem and is not interested in resolving the conflict, we have two choices. We may decide that because the offense was small or because we value the other person, it's just not worth pursuing, and we let it go. But in order to do that, we have to be willing to completely forgive the other person. We have to totally let it go and let go of our right to feel anger or resentment toward them. We also have to recognize that we're taking a risk because we may have to face the same situation again in the future. So if we can't forget the offense and we feel we must resolve the conflict, then we take it to the next step. So let's read verse 16 again. If you marked your place in Matthew chapter 18, verse 16 says, "But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established." Again, remember the goal is to restore the relationship. It's to resolve the conflict and to reconcile with this person. We need to love the other person. So before we get anyone else involved, we might want to try speaking to the person one more time, just to remind them that it's important, how important it is to you, that you resolve the situation. And tell them that if they're not willing to discuss it with you, that you'll have to get someone else involved. But if they still refuse to talk about it, ask them who they would be comfortable with. Who would they be comfortable speaking to about the situation? And you know, even if they don't give you an answer, you should ask. You should try. Because the person we choose to help should be someone both parties respect and are comfortable with. Should be someone who's impartial. Someone that we know is not necessarily going to take our side. So we need to be very careful about who we choose. Because this person will have to be someone who's willing and able to serve as a facilitator. Someone who can help keep the conversation on track and help both parties understand each other. And then if this step fails, there's just one more step. Verse 17. Verse 17 says, "And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses to hear even the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector." Well, that third step only applies to very serious matters that involve the whole church. You know, if we do it right, most conflicts will be resolved at the first step, and certainly by the second step. So again, this procedure in Matthew chapter 18 is just an outline. And also remember that it's for resolving conflicts between brethren. So anyway, I've filled in some details I hope will be helpful. And as I mentioned earlier, It's very important. We do need to resolve conflicts that arise between us in order to maintain right relationships with each other and with God. You know, 1 John 4 verse 20 says, "If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar." So it's very important that we resolve conflicts and reconcile with one another. And again, we must have a humble attitude, and we must also be willing to forgive. So if you would turn with me now to Luke chapter 17, I'd like to read verses 3 and 4. So Luke chapter 17. Luke 17 verse 3. "Take heed to yourselves, If your brother sins against you, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day returns to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. Now, to understand the language here, to rebuke simply means to help someone see their sin, to bring it to their attention. You know, our motive should be to help them. And again, we must have a humble attitude, and we must be willing to forgive them. Please turn back a couple chapters to Luke chapter 7. And let's read verses 36 through 47. Luke 7, verses 36 through 47. Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. This is speaking of Jesus. And he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. Now when the Pharisees who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. So he said, Teacher, say it. There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And he said to him, you have rightly judged. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. So again, here we see a Pharisee and a woman who was a sinner. And the Pharisee is proud. So he despises this woman. And he really didn't show much respect for Jesus either. You know, he didn't offer Jesus any water to wash his feet. But the woman, on the other hand, washed his feet with her tears and kissed them and put expensive oil or perfume on them. This woman knew who Jesus was, and she responded with love and appreciation. And she loved much because she had many sins, and she knew that Jesus would forgive her of her sins, and she was very grateful. Someone who doesn't realize how great their sins are will not be as appreciative and will not love as this woman loved. The Pharisee didn't recognize his sin. He didn't recognize how much he needed forgiveness. Love is a natural response to love and forgiveness. 1 John 4, verse 19 says, we love him because he first loved us. We should never forget how much God has forgiven us and how much we need his continuous love and forgiveness. And if we're constantly aware of these things, we will love him in response. Please turn back to Colossians to read from Colossians 3. Colossians chapter 3 and verses 12 and 13. Colossians 3, verse 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another, if anyone has complaint against another. Even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. So not only should we respond to God's love and forgiveness with love toward God, but we should love one another and forgive one another. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 18. We've seen quite a bit in Matthew chapter 18 today. We were in Matthew chapter 18 for the sermonette. This time, I'd like to read verses 21 through 35. Again, Matthew 18, beginning with verse 21. Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? And Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold, with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. Verse 28. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what he had done, they were very grieved, and they came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. You know, God has forgiven us of much more than most of us will ever have to forgive. Jesus had to suffer and die on the cross to pay for our sins. Now, the cost to us to forgive someone is far less than the price Jesus paid to forgive us. So God expects us to forgive one another. Mark 11, verses 25 and 26 says, And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. So God is very serious about this. We have to forgive others of their sins if we want God to continue to forgive us of our sins. Please turn to Ephesians chapter 4. And let's read verses 31 and 32. It's Ephesians chapter 4. Verses 31 and 32. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. You know, God wants us to love one another, but it doesn't come naturally. As humans, as I said before, we're naturally proud and selfish. We need God's help through the Holy Spirit. Please turn to one more scripture, back one book to Galatians. Galatians chapter 5. Let's read verse 22. Galatians 5, verse 22. I'm sorry, 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. So we need God's Holy Spirit to love one another the way God wants us to. We need to be more like the first members of the church who welcomed the Holy Spirit and loved one another. Let's not take this gift for granted. Let's be humble, submit to God, and allow His Spirit to lead us.